And now let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Our scripture reading today will be the first 10 verses of chapter 12. I'll read the first and the odd-numbered verses. Pastor Brian will lead the congregation in the reading of the even-numbered verses, and shall we stand as we read the Word of God. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to the visions and revelations of the Lord.
I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven.
And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth.
How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter.
Of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities.
For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me.
And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure.
For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me.
And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong.
Shall we pray? Father, we're so grateful that your strength is manifested in our times of weakness. When we feel, Lord, that we can't go on any further, when we've come to the limit of our resources, we realize, Lord, that your giving has just begun, and thus your grace and your love are made perfect in our weaknesses and thus manifested. Help us, Lord, today to come to a better understanding of your purposes in our lives, the reasons, Lord, why you allow difficult times to come. And Lord, we pray that you would have your work, your perfect work in us, as you mold and shape us into the persons that you would have us to be. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Let's open our Bibles together to Romans, the 5th chapter. And, of course, this evening Pastor Chuck will be leading us through the study of the entire 5th chapter. This morning, I'd like to read to you the first 5 verses of chapter 5, and those will be the verses that we will focus on this morning. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory or rejoice in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Paul has just finished his very powerful argument, convincing us that salvation is not obtained through the law. That salvation is by grace alone and through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And now Paul proceeds to tell us about the benefits or the blessings that come to those who are justified by faith. And so he tells us here that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. First blessing, we have peace with God. Then we have access into this grace in which we stand. And then he says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so Paul is telling us that as a result of having believed in Jesus, we have all of these tremendous blessings now, all of these wonderful benefits. We have peace with God. We're no longer in this state of conflict with Him. We're no longer in this condition of hostility. But we've been reconciled to Him. And now there is that love that's free to flow and that blessing that is directed toward us. And we have access into the grace of God and that unlimited supply of God's mercy and of His favor. It's all there for us, and we can stand firmly in that. And then we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. One day, we are going to be glorified together with Jesus Christ. One day, we are going to shed these bodies, these corruptible bodies, and we are going to inherit that incorruptible body. We're going to heaven. We're going to ultimately be there eternally with the Lord. And these are the things that Paul says are the blessings or the benefits of those who have been justified by faith. But then he says this. He says, but not only that. Now we can, of course, understand the wonder of these things that he's been talking about, and the thrill of it, to know that we have peace with God, to know that we have access to this unlimited grace of God, to know that one day we're going to be glorified, we're ultimately going to heaven. All of that thrills us, but Paul is a realist. And Paul knows from his own experience that just because we are Christians, it doesn't mean that we are exempt from trouble. But then he tells us something that we all need to understand. He says, not only do we rejoice in these things that are obviously a cause for rejoicing, but we can also glory, or it's the same word, rejoice in tribulation. We can rejoice in tribulation. Now, in case you haven't noticed, Christians go through difficult times. Just because we are believers in Jesus Christ does not mean that we are exempt from trouble. The Christian life can be very difficult at times, and anyone who tells you otherwise isn't really being honest. And anyone who preaches a prosperity type of a gospel is not preaching the truth, basically. Jesus himself, he told us, in the world you will have tribulation. We're going to have tribulation. We're going to have trouble. We're going to have difficulty. This word tribulation implies oppressions, afflictions, persecutions, pressures, difficulties, distresses, troubles. Jesus said, in the world you are going to experience these things. And Jesus wasn't the only one who said it. This is the message that's consistently communicated throughout the pages of the New Testament. Paul and Barnabas reminded the saints in Lystra. They said, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, said, to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's been granted to you, he says, to suffer for Christ's sake. And then to the Thessalonians, he said, no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you know that we are appointed to these things. We are appointed to these things. Now, this goes against the grain of our humanity, and I think especially in the culture, in the society that we have been raised in. You see, we live in the most comfortable society in the world. We live in a society that has intentionally sought to eliminate difficulties, troubles, those kinds of things, and make life as pleasurable and as easy as possible. That has been an objective of us as a culture, as a people, to rid ourselves of problems and to live as comfortably as we can. But even though we have attempted to do that, and even though we've succeeded to some degree, trouble, of course, will still find us. Trouble will come. The question is this: how do we, who have been justified by faith, how do we respond to these things? Well, again, we notice Paul says we rejoice in tribulation. Now, let's understand what he's saying here. He's not saying, which we could easily believe that he was saying, he's not saying we rejoice in spite of the tribulation. And sometimes we sort of look at it like that. Well, I know this is difficult, and I know that this is a horrible thing, but you know, in spite of that, I'm going to keep rejoicing. Although there might be some legitimacy to that approach, that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's not even saying that we rejoice in the midst of it. Even though I know this isn't a good thing, I'm just going to keep rejoicing anyway, even though that might be understandable and that might be good. What Paul is actually saying is something that is somewhat unthinkable to us. Paul is actually saying that we rejoice on account of the tribulation. It's the tribulation itself that we rejoice in. When we see trouble coming, Paul says, when I see trouble coming, I get excited. I rejoice. Now, what was the matter with Paul? What kind of a person was he? Well, we'll see in a moment. He was a man of faith, and he was a man who understood things that all of us need to understand. But again, it's not just Paul stating that here. We find this stated in other places. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 2, that we are to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. And then as we read in our scripture reading this morning, Paul said, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses. Now, how could anyone really rejoice in tribulation? How could someone say and really mean that they take pleasure in distresses? Now, of course, not everyone could say that. The unbeliever is utterly incapable of rejoicing in tribulation, of rejoicing in the difficulties that come into their lives. Of course, because for the unbeliever, this life is all there is. And if there's something that's messing up this life, that leads to depression and to misery. So not everyone can say that. Only the Christian can rejoice in tribulation. But even for the Christian, rejoicing can only come if there is first understanding. You see, my ability to rejoice, or in order for me to come to a place where the Apostle Paul had come to, I have to know something. And Paul did know something, and that's why he could say what he said. Now, he assumes that we know this, but this is something that we are learning over a process of time. We have to know this. We have to know that tribulations are the tools that God uses to make us into the people that he wants us to be. You see, we have to know that. We have to understand that. And it's only when I know that, it's only when I understand that, that I will then be able, like Paul, to say, not only am I rejoicing in hope of the glory of God, but I'm also rejoicing equally in the trouble that I'm experiencing right here and now. Now, God has given us a threefold assurance that tribulation is working in us his glorious purpose. He's given us a threefold assurance. First of all, he's given us the clear statements of Scripture. Secondly, he's given us the example of the lives of the saints over the years. And then thirdly, he's given us the experience of his love. So let's look at each one of these in order. First of all, looking at the clear statements of Scripture. And again, remember, Paul says knowing this, so he assumes that we know this because, of course, this is what the Scriptures teach us. As I referred to the prosperity movement earlier, the prosperity doctrine is one that is not based in the Scriptures. It is a doctrine that is a twisting of the Scriptures. It's an ignoring of much of the Scriptures and, you know, just centering in and focusing on a few passages. But the overall picture of Scripture is that life is going to be difficult. We are going to have trouble and challenges. But in the midst of it all, God is going to be glorified. And he's working and he's using these things ultimately for our benefit. Let's look at some of these statements. Paul, in writing to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 18, he said this. He said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So Paul says there's suffering in the present time, but there's glory that's coming in the future, and you cannot compare these two things. In writing to the Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." James, we've already referred to part of the verse. He said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And then Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, listen to what Peter says here. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, all of the New Testament writers, and of course the Old Testament is filled with this as well, they all told us that we were going to have trouble in this world. But Peter would go on later to say, "Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happened to you." Now, I have to admit, whenever I go into a trial, whenever I experience tribulation, my first thought is, well, this is strange. Why is this happening? How could this be going on in my life? Lord, I'm your servant. And I'm tempted so often to think it's strange. But Peter says, don't think it strange. Because again, these are the very things that God uses to develop us into the people that he wants us to be. You know, this statement that Paul made to the Corinthians when he spoke of our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You know, I have often looked at that and thought, boy, if Paul could describe his troubles as a light affliction, do I have any basis to even consider that I've been afflicted in any way at all? Go back to the 11th chapter and read there some of the things that the great apostle Paul experienced. He tells us there that five times he received 39 stripes from the Jews. Three times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. He suffered shipwreck. He spent a night and a day in the deep. And then he goes on to talk about he was in perils of robbers. He was in perils of water. He was in perils from his own countrymen. He talked about being hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed and all of these things. But he puts it under that heading of our light affliction. Just about a year ago, it was last October actually, I was flying to Cape Town, South Africa. And I had flown from L.A. to London, which is, about a 10-hour flight, and then had about a 5-hour layover in London and then headed down to Cape Town, which is about an 11-hour flight. And, so needless to say, after that part of the journey, I was pretty tired and worn out from all of that. And, we got on the flight to Cape Town. And as we were flying down, you have that little sky map thing in front of you there. So it sort of charts your course. And about halfway down the African continent, we hit some turbulence. And it was probably the strongest turbulence that I've ever experienced. And, turbulence usually lasts, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, something like that at the most. Well, this lasted about 5 hours. And I could not believe it. And I happened to be sitting in the very back of the plane. I have like 500,000 air miles. And of course, you can never use those things when you need them, to upgrade. So I ended up in the back of the plane and, 5 hours just bouncing along. And I suddenly began to feel sick. And I started to get that, sort of faint feeling and kind of feeling hot, and my stomach started getting queasy, and I thought, oh, I can't believe it. I am going to throw up. And I've got people on either side of me, and in my mind, I started crying out to the Lord, but I started crying out with a bit of an attitude. Lord, what do you think you're doing? I am going on a missions trip for you. I'm not going to Africa as a tourist. I'm going to minister. I'm going to share your word. I'm going, I'm on a mission for you. And as I was going through all of this in my head, suddenly, Paul being shipwrecked popped into my mind, and I said, Lord, forgive me. I take it back, disregard everything I just said. I'll take the bumpy ride. I'll even lose my lunch if that's what I need to do. And just so you know, I didn't end up getting sick. Somebody asked me after first service, so what happened? Did you, that was the main thing that got out of the message. But we have to get it in perspective. And the clear statements of Scripture tell us that we're going to suffer. But in comparison with what's coming in the future, Paul says there is no comparison. It's a light affliction in comparison, and it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We have the clear statements of Scripture. We also have the lives of the saints. And really, as you read through the Word of God, this is what you discover. You discover that God's servants, God's people, throughout the ages, they've suffered. They've gone through trouble. They've gone through difficulty. Of course, Job is the classic example of suffering. And we think of all that Job went through, and sometimes it's even a bit frightening to read the book of Job. You read that and you think, oh Lord, please, I don't think I could handle that sort of a thing. All that he went through, and the loss of his goods and the loss of his family and the loss of his health and all of those horrible things. But the amazing thing about the story of Job is when we come to the end of it and God finally reveals himself to Job, Job makes an amazing statement. He says to God, he says, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eye has seen you. And he said, and I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. You see, what Job was saying is, I spoke too soon. I had those hard feelings and yet I didn't even know what I was thinking. Oh, I repent in dust and ashes, because now that I see you, it's all okay. You see, once Job got his perspective right, once he saw that God was with him and that God allowed this, but God was working out something, it answered all of his questions. You know, Jesus said to the disciples right before he went to the cross, he spoke about going to the cross and he spoke about his resurrection. And he said, in that day, speaking of the day that he would have been raised from the dead, he said, in that day, you shall ask me nothing. And you know, we have all of these questions and we wonder why. But you know, when we see Jesus in his glory, when we see him resurrected, when we see him as in his sovereignty, when we really see that clearly, we don't have any questions because we know he's got it all under control. We find that with Job. We think of Joseph. We look at Joseph. What a great man. A man who came to power and was actually, you know, in effect, the ruler of the known world in his day, the ruler of Egypt, second under Pharaoh only. But we think of all the trouble that preceded that exaltation. We think of being betrayed by his brothers, being sold into slavery. We think of how he was lied about and falsely accused in the house of Potiphar, how he was put in the prison, and how he was disappointed over and over. And 13 long years passed before Joseph was delivered from that situation and brought into a place of blessing. Joseph would later name one of his sons Ephraim. And you know what Ephraim means? It means fruitful. And he named his son Fruitful because he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. So we see it in the life of Joseph. All of that affliction that he went through, it was for a greater purpose, that God might ultimately make him fruitful. We think also of David. And here's this young man. He loves God. He's God's faithful servant. And his heart is pure and tender toward the Lord. And the Lord sees that. And Saul is in rebellion. And God's rejected him from being king. So he sends Samuel to anoint this boy. And Samuel pours the oil on him, and the Spirit of God comes upon him. And you know, shortly after that, David goes out and he slays Goliath. And everything is wonderful, and David is leading the armies of Israel into victory. And as he's coming back from battle, the women are singing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David is 10,000s. And Saul becomes jealous, and he becomes hateful toward David. And so he goes on a mission to destroy David. And for many, many years, David has to flee from Saul. He's living as a fugitive. He's living in exile. And all of this suffering. But he's the anointed of God. How could he be going through these kinds of things? But eventually, of course, God in his faithfulness, he brings him out. And he establishes David's throne. And he establishes his throne forever. And David would later write, it is good that I have been afflicted. You see, the affliction, that is what developed him into the man that he needed to be so he could fulfill the plan and the purpose that God had for his life. And then thirdly, we have the experience of God's love. And in the midst of these difficulties and troubles, the Lord will come to us with just those little words, sometimes just a whisper, sometimes just a sentence, but it's a reminder of his love for us. And you see, because we know he loves us, and we know it because he demonstrated his love for us in that Christ died for us, because we know he loves us, we know that he will only allow things that will ultimately benefit us. As a parent, I love my children. And as much as it's in my power, I am not going to allow anything in their lives that is going to destroy them. I'm going to allow things that are going to benefit them. And so it is with God. He loves us. And he pours out or sheds abroad his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is what I want you to understand today. I want you to know this. God wants to increase your patience and he wants to build your endurance. God wants to do that. That's a desire that he has toward you today. He wants to broaden your spiritual experience and he wants to deepen your Christ-like character. He wants to increase your hope and build your faith. Doesn't that sound great? I mean, think about that. God wants to develop you. He wants to develop your stamina. He wants you to be able to persevere. He wants you to be able to endure. He wants you to be able to be patient. He wants to broaden your spiritual experience. He wants to deepen your character. These are great things. These are wonderful things. He wants to increase our hope. He wants to build our faith. How many times do we say, oh, Lord, just increase my faith? He wants to do all of these things. How is he going to do it, you might ask? I think you know. He's going to do it through tribulation. He's going to do it through difficulty. And every time we pray, God, increase my faith, what we are actually asking, even though we don't realize it quite often, what we're actually asking is, God, send us trouble. Because that's how faith grows. If I've got no problems, I don't need any faith. It's when I'm in trouble that I need faith. And it's when I'm in trouble and need faith, that's when I have an opportunity to exercise faith, and that's when my faith grows. You see, tribulations are sent to help us grow. But we have to realize it doesn't always result in that. It's an opportunity. Paul says tribulation works patience, but it only works patience if we allow it to do what God intends it to do. And you see, that's where our free will comes into the picture. We can attempt to run away. We can attempt to hide from these things. We can become bitter and resentful. But you see, if we do that, we will never receive the benefit that God intends. It's only if we embrace these things. We must embrace these things. Don't run, don't hide, don't resist, because these things, believe it or not, these troubles, these difficulties, these afflictions, they are a blessing in disguise. Maybe today you're in trouble. Maybe there's trouble in your family. Maybe there's trouble in your marriage. And for you, the only solution is to get out of this situation. I cannot be in this marriage any longer. I can't stand the person I'm married to. This is uncomfortable. It's unpleasant. I want out of it. Don't do that. God wants to use this situation to make you into the person that he wants you to be. Maybe you're at a job that's just absolutely miserable. Maybe your boss is unfair. Maybe he's oppressive. Maybe he's mistreating you. Maybe the circumstances there are difficult. Maybe people around you don't like you. Maybe they're talking behind your back or things like that. And of course, the tendency, and it's understandable, it's a purely human tendency. The tendency is, I've got to get out of this situation. I don't like this. It's not a pleasant place to be. But you see, sometimes God, he wants us to be in those places because that's where he can do his greatest work. Maybe where you live, you don't like where you live. You hate your neighbors. They're a nuisance. You think, I got to get out of here. But you never know. God might want to use you with those neighbors. He might want to use you to lead them to himself. So these things that we would often run away from. Now, of course, there are certain things that God will allow to come our way that we can't run away from. We don't have any power over those things. And that's when the temptation comes. I can't get out of it, but the temptation comes to be bitter and to be resentful. But if we go down that road, it's because we do not understand God's love for us, and we do not understand that this is the very thing that God wants to use to develop me into the person that he wants me to be. This is the thing he wants to use to broaden my spiritual experience and to deepen my Christ-like character. What do we do when these things come along? We embrace them. We embrace them. I was at a conference just a few weeks ago, and a friend of mine was teaching. He was teaching on Philippians 3, where Paul said that he wanted to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. But then he went on to say the fellowship of his suffering. Paul said that. And of course, we can identify with wanting to know the power of the resurrection of Christ, but how many of us can say, I want to know the fellowship of his suffering? Being conformed to his death. But you see, it's only there that I really will then begin to discover his power. And my friend, as he was teaching, he kept saying this over and over. I was sitting in the front row, and he kept saying over and over, he kept saying, embrace the suffering. Embrace it. And that's what God tells us to do. He says, embrace it. And even a step further, if you understand, if you know what's really happening here, if you know this is a blessing in disguise, you won't only embrace it, you will rejoice in it, because you will say, Lord, thank you. You are at work in my life. You have a plan to make me more into the person that you want me to be. And Lord, I will submit to these circumstances, and I will let you do that. Don't get sucked into the mindset around you. And you know, even Christian people will advise you, oh, that marriage is horrible. Your husband, he's an absolute jerk. We agree. Get out of there. God doesn't want you in there. Or that job, oh, you quit that job. No, God doesn't want you in the situation like that. God doesn't want you suffering. God doesn't want you going through difficulty. What Bible are they reading? They're not reading the Bible. That's the problem. You see, we need to stick with what God's word says. And God's word says sometimes we're going to be in those things. But Paul says we don't only rejoice in these obviously wonderful things, peace with God, access into the grace, hope of the glory of God, but we equally rejoice in tribulation, because tribulation is working patience and experience and hope. And hope will never disappoint us, because God pours out his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God, your word to us, Lord, that gives us the right perspective. And Lord, it's obvious just as we live life that we're not exempt from trouble. But Lord, we thank you that you have designed that these troubles would be the very thing that you would use to further your work in us. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray that you would help us, Lord, not to run, not to hide, not to resist, not to become bitter or resentful, but, Lord, to embrace, so that we might experience the blessing that you have hidden for us in these difficulties. Lord, for those this morning that are right in the thick of it, be it in their home with their marriage or their family, be it on the job or in their neighborhood, or maybe it's a health problem or a financial problem, something that's just completely beyond them. Lord, may they be able to see this morning. May they be able to see that all of these things are working a greater purpose. And may we, all of us, be able to rejoice in tribulation, because we know that you've got a good plan through it. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. So maybe you are in some sort of trouble. God's touched your heart today, and you'd like to get some prayer so that you can come to this place of being able to embrace and rejoice and realize God has, he really has something good that will come out of this whole thing. If you desire prayer this morning, the pastors are up front. They would love to pray with you. Come on up after the service and let them give you some further encouragement. Maybe you joined us this morning and you were brought by a friend, or you just happened to come in because you decided to go to church today. Maybe you've never come to know Christ personally. And you know, you've lived long enough to realize life is full of trouble. But you see, for the unbeliever, it doesn't really lead anywhere. It doesn't really produce anything. It's just trouble. And it gets worse from here. Let me tell you, it gets worse and worse and worse. But you can turn it all around today. It's as simple as receiving Christ and letting Him take charge of your life and letting Him control those circumstances and letting Him bring a blessing out of those difficulties. So if you have never received the Lord, if you come up front this morning, these pastors are here. They would love to lead you in a simple prayer. You can come to know Christ and you can walk out of here knowing that the things that are going to happen in your life in the future, in the end, they will all work together for good because you love God and you're the called according to His purpose. May God bless you and may God fill us all with hope and with joy in the week to come. We're going to close the service this morning just going through that chorus once again. Blessed be the name of the Lord. A song that was really born out of the book of Job, being able to rejoice even though we've got the difficulties. God bless you.